All right, we're on. Very good. Good morning, everybody. Go ahead, come on in and let's find your seat and let's remain standing, or go ahead and stand if you're seated. It's great to be with you all today. We just, before we get into the Word, we just like to mark the moment and as we've encountered the Holy Spirit, he's been with us, he's been speaking to us this morning, just in remarkable ways during the worship. But now we're going to get into God's Word, and we need His help in every way. This is His book, and so who better to help us understand than the Holy Spirit? And so we just want to take about 30 seconds. I'm going to open us, and then just invite you to pray quietly by yourself, and just ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want from this time? What do you want to speak to us? And so, Holy Spirit, we love you and we bless you and we thank you for coming to us. Thank you, Father, that you said through your Son Jesus, you would not leave us as orphans, but that you would come to us. And we thank you for your mercy and your goodness and all the work that you do. And now, just as we open your Word, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, come now. And Lord, we love you and we thank you just for what you're doing in this family, in this season. We thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us. You're always working, just as we sang today, all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So here we are, light our path, open our eyes, open our ears, and we, just as even has been prayed this morning, we ask you again for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. Father, we want your heart this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We're in just a series, as I shared last week. Every year we've gone through this, we call it our cultural values series, where just at the beginning of the year, we take a few weeks and we talk about what we do, and why we do what we do, the way we do it. And this past year, we're in just an odd place. And so I was just questioning, Lord, is this still what you have for us to do? And just as I shared last week, over the past month or so between Thomas's memorial and the Gail's ice cream social, those were such precious moments, watching our family here just rally as a body and serve. And just, I just realized these things here, as I'm about to share, are things that we don't just stumble into, but we need to be reminded of them. We need to fight for them. We need to keep them at the center of our focus and our attention as we journey on together as a body, and understand that these things are essential to who we are. And so it's, as you can see here, called Together with Him and on His Mission. And it's taken from Mark 3, verse 14 and 15. Jesus, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And just so you don't think that I'm just taking one verse out of Mark and making too much of a big deal on this, Jesus, if you look in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayers, he's praying for us today. He prays, Father, make them one as you and I are one, being together. And he prays, Father, I want them to be with me where I am. And then he says, Father, so that the world may know. And so when we talk about together and with him and on mission, we're talking about the horizontal dynamic of our body life. We're talking about the vertical dynamic of our body life and the external, the outward focus of our body life together. And so last week we talked about what it meant to be together and what that looks like. And we're not just a church that just, we all show up in the same place. on the same day at the same time and then just go about our lives. What actually Scripture calls us to have our lives built into one another. We're like building blocks. We're like Legos. We are connected, interwoven together. We're like a building to become a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're called to be a body as each part helps the other parts be healthy and growing and full of love. We're like a family and we're devoted to one another even in our weaknesses. And if you'll think about this, I every year I always want to put some sort of image up there, and I never get around to doing it. But if you think about our, you know, imagine if you will a physical body, and the torso is our togetherness. It's our relationships, our community, and this community, it moves on two legs that we might be with Him and on His mission, with Him. On His mission. It's not just, you know, sometimes we like our camps, and so we're all sort of bent different ways, and sometimes we just like to find groups that are just like us. We just want to be with Him. We're just with Him. We're just with Him. That's not the full picture. Or even just being on His mission. We're just all about mission. We're about going and getting. What are we even doing here? We're wasting time in these chairs. We just got to be going and moving and going and moving, right? But we look at the life of Jesus, and He was constantly in the habit of getting up early and going to a solitary place. Why? To be with the Father. And then we read about all that He did on mission, on that Father's mission. The two were connected so much so that even His disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to go to that place where You go with the Father so that we can be as effective as You are. And as Jesus walked and taught with His disciples, He was continually calling them away. Come away with Me. Let Me teach you. Come away with you. You guys just need to eat. Come away with Me. You guys need to rest. And there's times of fellowship and intimacy with Jesus. But from that place, He also sent them out. And when He called them to be with Him, He called them together as a group. And when He sent them out, He sent them out in twos. He sent them out in the context of togetherness. And when they were sent out, what was their mission? It was to call people to come and be with Jesus. Come and follow Him. This is actually what eternal life is. It's knowing, it's experiencing the Father and His Son, Jesus. There's this place of being with Him in mission. It's like breathing in and out. It's both and. It's not just simply one or the other. And so just as we begin, I want us to just take some time and explore what does it mean to be with Him? And I want to take some time just to highlight both what God intended and how He restored it in Christ. And so we start with the garden. Of course, that's a good place to start, the beginning. When we think of the garden, we're not talking about just like your vegetable garden in the backyard. We're not talking about a farm. The idea of the closest thing we probably have in America here would be like botanical gardens, a place of beauty and delight and pleasure and fragrance, and it's a place you visit. If you're into those English shows, which I'm not, they always talking about going for a walk in the garden. It was this destination. It was a place of retreat. But this is, and here's the thing that Scripture says. It says that God planted it. God established it. And then He put man in it because He wanted the understanding, right? We talk about in His presence there is fullness of joy, and His right hand pleasures forevermore. He's designed this place of encounter with man and wants to put him in there. And this is the place God has designed for man to encounter Him. And we think about what happened in the garden. And we'll revisit these as we move through the message today. But you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they first got really scared, it was because they said that they heard His footsteps. Like, how intimate do you have to be with somebody to know their footsteps? I've got two dogs, and I can tell which one is walking through the house by their footsteps. The only people I know whose footsteps are my wife and my kids as they move through the house. We have one child that when they get up every morning, it was just boom! Like, I don't know what they were doing as they got out of bed, but we knew they're up. They knew God's footsteps. Have you ever had an experience where, like, you just like, I don't know what it is, but God's in this? God's on this? His footsteps. I was back in the day when you used to flip through channels, I came across this show, and it was these actors who had made a movie about Nelson Mandela and his release, and they had nothing about, not even like the divine or anything. They weren't even talking about the Lord. They just said everybody was expecting civil war just to break out in South Africa. And we were all surprised and blown away when Mandela came out and said, forgiveness, peace. I'm just like, I don't know what it is. There's something of God on this. That was it. A few months later, I'm at this conference that's completely unrelated to any of that. And this guy gets up and he just starts sharing the story. He's an intercessor in ministry. And he just says, you know, right before Nelson Mandela was released, I was getting nightmares of violent storms over South Africa. And I would talk to other people I was connected with in ministry. They were getting the same dreams. And we just began to pray over South Africa before Nelson Mandela was released. The other side of the story. Do you know God's footsteps? It's a place of, when we talk about intimacy, this is what we mean. It's not some frou-frou, emotional, it's that. Like, I know him. I know him. There's something of the sense of God, the scent of God on this. Like, I hear his footsteps in this. There's interaction, we can see that there's questions back and forth, perhaps, between Adam and Eve and God even explaining things like, here's this beautiful garden, here's how things work, here's how the bees and the flowers work together, and what it produces. God's teaching them, and he's imparting to them, and there's interaction, there's a place to where there's a back and forth, a relationship there. And they were naked. Which I know makes us giggle a little. It's a little odd. But think about this. They were completely vulnerable before him, and they were safe. There is no shame. They weren't fearful of him. They were just at rest. That completely at peace. And here's the thing, is that, and I think this addresses, specifically I want to address the males, the men in the room here, is that God gave the charge to Adam, not just to work and tend to the garden, but to actually cultivate it, develop it, see it expand and grow, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, cover it. He goes, I want what you have here in the garden with me, I want it to cover the planet. I want this garden growing, I want this place of encounter growing and expanding, and I want nations to fill it. I want nations to come in and experience it. And so sometimes we get into these conversations, and we think about we use words like I get it. I'm that kind of guy. Like, I, you know, me not so good with emotions. Like, I mean, you know, it's just I give my wife flowers. Ugh. I mean, it's just that's about all I got sometimes. So you start using words like intimacy, and I get a little But guys, there's something in our masculinity that God has anointed and called us to do as men to cultivate and counter across the globe. How do we lead our wives into a place of encounter with God? How do we lead our children into a place of encounter with God? How do we bring the garden, how do we bring encounter with God into our workplaces and our communities? There's something with us that we need to wrestle with and come to terms with and grow into that, because he gave it to the man to do. The wife is his helper. He's going to do better because she's there, but he gave it to the man to do. Adam and Eve, of course, we know they fell into sin, and because of sin, they were removed from all that. God said, you can't be in the garden anymore. You can't come into this place. And they were no longer able to hear, to see, to know, to fellowship. And you know, we've been trying to get back there ever since. We've been trying to find anything we can to that would, you know, the whole thing was, you know what, God, we don't really need you to enjoy all this. We can kind of do it on our own. And you know, we're still in that battle. We're still believing that lie. You know what? I want rest. I want joy. I want peace. I want comfort. I want acceptance. And so I'll find it with a title. I'll find it with a job position. I'll find it with lots of money. I'll find it in a relationship. All these things that we're eager for and aching for and longing for that was given to us by God back in the garden, and we can't find it in anything that we do. We've got a few weeks here where we're empty nesters, and so we thought, you know what, we're going to take this time, and we're going to go work on our bathroom. We've got a project. We're going to renovate this. And as soon as we started, you know what, three or four other things in our house just broke down. Like, just, you know, you try to take one step forward, and then it all just, there's no peace. You give us no rest here. Life just needs to be maintained. It's constant work and a burden and futility. Even, this is why, you know, in Ecclesiastes, the author says it's all vanity, a chasing after the wind. And here's the point, is that all our work, all our efforts will never bring us back into the garden. It's all vanity. It's all a chasing after the wind. But at that moment, when man fell, God went to work to bring us back into the garden. He would have had every right just to say, you made your own bed, now lie in it. But he began pursuing us. And so you read further on in the story, and he calls a man named Abraham, who has Isaac, who has Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons go into Egypt to escape famine, but end up in slavery. They get called out by Moses. God raises up Moses to call the people out. And here's what God instructs Moses to do. Construct a tent of meeting. God, and this is all God's idea. It was all God's design. I'm setting up a place. I'm setting up a garden. I'm setting up a place of encounter, and I want you to come in. I'm making a way for you to come in. And here's the amazing thing, is that it was a tent. It was mobile, so that wherever, as the people are following the cloud, as they're following the pillar of fire, they're picking up the tent of meeting, and they're taking it with them wherever they go. God tells Moses at one point, he was very upset. He says, Moses, you go down with the people, but I'm not going with you. Moses said, if you're not going with us, don't send us. I'm not going. Because what else will distinguish us from all other peoples on the earth except that your presence goes with us? And see, what distinguishes us here this morning is not our rules. Every religion has rules. It's not our politics. It's not even our theology. What distinguishes us here this morning in this room is that His presence goes with us. What's on the people of God is not their rules or their politics or their theology, but His presence, this place of encounter. There are 12 tribes in Israel. Out of those 12, only one tribe, the tribe of Levi, was responsible for maintaining that tent and picking it up and making sure it got to wherever they were going. And out of that tribe of Levi, it was only the descendants of Aaron who could minister as priests. And only out of those descendants of Aaron, only one priest, one time a year, could actually enter into the presence of God through the atonement, the sacrifice of a lamb. But in the middle of that, God says, makes this remarkable statement. He goes, I would that all of you were unto me a kingdom of priests. And so here's the thing. God set up this thing where only one man one time a year could go in, but at the same time He's revealing His heart. He's like, no, I actually want all of you in. I'm at work getting all of you in and bringing all of you into a place of encounter to restore what we had in the garden. He was desiring a people marked by His presence, a people whose primary role and function was cultivating His presence. And how would God accomplish this? We read this in Revelation 1. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests. What God intended in the garden, what He was speaking in Exodus, He has now accomplished in Christ. Christ was, in order to enter into the presence, there needed to be a sacrificial lamb to atone for sins. And John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the writer of Hebrews says this, that Jesus, He took His own blood and then went as a high priest before us into the presence of God and offered up His own life. Not just one time, once a year, but once for all. And His resurrection from the dead is a testimony that that offering, that sacrifice was fully accepted. And when we give our lives to Christ, when we repent of our sins and surrender to Him as Lord, meaning He's the boss, He takes the reins, He calls the shots, I'm following Him. What happens, Scripture talks about, in that point, we are joined with His death. But also being joined with his death, it means we're joined with him in his resurrection. Not just as better versions of ourselves, but we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. We're not the same as we once were, and we don't have the same position. Jesus, when the morning that he rose, when the women met him, he said, "Tell my disciples I'm going to my Father and your Father." In other words, I used to think this. I used to think, you know, there's the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They're kind of enjoying life. Everything's perfect and beautiful. But then there's this screw-up Aaron. He blew it again. Sin upon sin. This wicked wretch of a person. God's like, all right, I'll send my son to die. So he dies for my sins, rises from the grave, rises from the dead, and goes back to be with the Father, Son, and Trinity. And God's perspective towards me was, hey, I did all this for you. Try not to mess anything else up again. I'm going to go back over here to enjoy my time with my son. That's not what happened at all. When we are joined with Christ in his resurrection, we come into the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have every right to be there, not because of anything we've done, but because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us just that perfectly. And the righteousness that the Father put on us is equal to that of Jesus. We have full acceptance. We can now come before the Father and we're safe. His wrath isn't towards us anymore. It was already paid for in the body of Jesus. He knows our wickedness. He knows what he was getting when he bought us. He knows this, the mess-ups I'm going to do tomorrow. But because of the righteousness of Jesus, I come before him and I'm safe. The garden was restored. And see, I don't stand before him as a forgiven sinner. This is what it means to come in with confidence. I used to think it was more cowboy, like, I'm going to get what I want from God. The confidence is this, is that I stand before him, and I'm not like, oh yeah, there's that son. Boy, God had to really do a lot for him. The confidence is this, is I have every right to be here as a son. I know I'm not seen as a forgiven sinner. I'm seen as a blameless son because of the righteousness of Jesus. This is what it means to be with him. And we have been given the Spirit, and here's the thing, it's the Spirit of sonship. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Scripture says this, that the Holy Spirit searches out the deep things in the mind of the Father and reveals them to us. It's the Spirit, through the Spirit we have the mind of Christ. And so, you know, no wonder we can sense, hey God, I think you're up to something here. Because we know the Father, because we have the mind of the Father, we have the mind of the Son. Jesus said this, he said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends because I'm letting you know what my Father is up to. This place that we had in the garden of interaction back and forth and learning and the Father speaking and us hearing and us gaining understanding into his ways, it's ours now through the Spirit because we're now sons and daughters. We're now children. We're enjoying all the blessings, all the benefits of the fellowship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not that it's just that, but then we're called in this place of priesthood as well. And that conjures up all sorts of images in our mind as well. Weird clothing and rituals and all this stuff. You know what priests do? They do exactly what Jesus did. And they minister to God on behalf of man, and they minister to man on behalf of God. They're in this. This is our reality of enjoying the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at the same time, here we are in flesh and blood. And we're sort of in, I've heard it said like this, in between the earth and the sky. We're just sort of in this, we're in both worlds, in a sense. But here's our great privilege. Here's our great calling, is we get to minister to man on behalf of God and to God on behalf of man. We bring to him all of their deception and sin and the blind and the lame and the deaf, and we bring to them his peace, his healing, his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, his power. We're conduits of his grace between the two because of where we're at with him. And so we start understanding this dynamic of being both with him and on his mission. Both are active. They're not isolated. They both work hand in hand together. And not only that, but as priests now, we carry this tent of meeting with us wherever we go. We carry this place of encounter now wherever we go. We are with him and on his mission. We know his mind and his heart. We've experienced and tasted of his goodness and of his salvation, and we get to share that wherever we go, in our jobs, in our communities, in our classrooms, in our families, in our neighborhoods. And what marks us as a people is that his presence goes with us. And so what are we to do? The writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God." You know, it's funny. I think it's kind of humorous sometimes in scriptures that they actually have to like tell us to do stuff. Like, it's like you start realizing sometimes it's such a deception. We'll talk about things of the Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the phrase I grew up hearing was, "Well, I got it all when I got saved." Okay. Now, why is Paul telling Christians be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because yes, you did get it all, but there is something we have to do in response to that. It's not a work that we have to do to earn anything. It's a cooperation with what he's made available to us. And here we are in this place to be able to enjoy the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on equal standing ground with Christ Jesus himself. End of story. Everything's good, right? No, let us draw near. Let us do something. Let us move in that. Let us do something where that reality in heaven becomes a reality on the earth. That's what that prayer means. Your kingdom, your reign, all that you are, your goodness, your beauty, your majesty, your glory, we want to see it here just like it is there. And Jesus tells us to pray like this because we're that role of priests. We're the conduits of his grace. And so ours is to cultivate, ours is to develop a lifestyle of intimacy and encounter. And ever be in a restaurant and you look over and you see a beautiful family, nice looking family at the table, and they're all, they're in the same place, but they're not really with each other. We're celebrating our anniversary this week. Steve Martin in the movie Cheaper by the Dozen has a great line. He's 12 kids and we still got the heat. We only have 6, but it applies just as well. And I'll say that playfully to her, 6 kids and we still got the heat. It's fun to gross your kids out. That has nothing to do with the sermon. It is. For 28 years, and we still got the heat. How did that happen? It's just because she married Mr. Wonderful. It's just because I found the right one. What does it take? Diligence. Work. Let us draw near. It takes intentionality. Sometimes I hear that word, you know, marriage takes work. Yeah, it does, but it's not like, okay, I gotta make her love me. I gotta be loving. It's you know, that heat, you have to tend to it. You have to stoke the flames. You have to stoke the fire. Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God within you. You know what one of the roles of priests were? It was to tend to the fire on the altar. Tend to that place of fiery love, fiery intimacy, fiery encounter, fiery devotion to the lover of our souls, Jesus, to our Father. And so there's a phrase I've heard many times. Because here's what we found 28 years is that, you know what? As wonderful as she is, we just get busy. We just get distracted. We just get preoccupied with other things, and we're, you know what? There's no argument. She's great, I'm great, we're fine with each other, but we just realize there's no intimacy, there's no fellowship, there's no drawing near. We got to press pause on everything else and come together again. We got to guard our hearts against this. Otherwise, we become what I've heard said sometimes, familiar strangers, roommates. And the same thing can happen in our relationship with the Spirit. He's here, I'm here, He's everywhere, we're good. There's no major sin in my life, everything's fine. And we just realize, I haven't tended to the fire in my heart. I haven't tended to the fire on the altar before Him. I need to do something. I need to change. I need to start getting diligent. I need to do some work. I need to draw near to all that Christ has made available to me with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we announced today, you know, our 3 days of fasting and prayer. And I appreciate how Angelo put that, is because we do it quarterly. And I'll just say, I don't like fasting. I like food. So there's in my flesh, I'm like, I'm not really looking forward to this. But in my spirit, I'm like, I don't want to grow dull or dim. And what I found about that rhythm of just quarterly is just usually right about this time, I'm like, God, I need you. God, I want to be burning for you. I want to know the groan. I want to know the ache again. You know, Paul talks about it. Inwardly we groan, longing for the day when the sons of God will be revealed, for our redemption as sons. Like, I want to know that groan again. I want to know that ache again. I don't want to become a familiar stranger with you. I don't want to just settle for just going through the motions. I want to walk with you all my days, and at the end of it, say, I still got the heat. So we look to the life of Jesus as our example. You know that Jesus only did what He saw His Father doing, which tells us one thing about Jesus' life. He was looking for His Father. He wanted to see Him. And so those times where He would get away in the morning, it was going to see His Father. Jesus, when He spoke, He says, the words I speak were given to me by my Father, which means this, that Jesus, when He got away into a solitary place, He was listening for the voice of His Father. And so Jesus' life is an example to us of looking and hearing, of acting and speaking everything that He saw of His Father. And so ours should look the same. And so many times the question is, like, God, what has been blinding my vision? What has been deafening my ears to Your voice? Could I see You again? David says this, I've seen Your power and Your glory in Your sanctuary. My lips will praise You because Your loving kindness is better than life. David found something in seeing and hearing God that was better than life. All my words, my best teaching, my best efforts up here can do nothing to undermine the beauty and the glory, the majesty of splendor of seeing God that would cause you to devote your life to Him. Say, this is better than everything else. I want to see, I want to hear, I want to know. We're hungry for that garden encounter, and Christ has made it available to each one of us. So how do we cultivate encounter in our lives? And the first is this, it's just you gotta block out the time. You gotta prioritize it. It sounds like such a simple thing, but it has profound implications on our life. That we all have the same amount of hours in the day. It's not that you're too busy, it's that we're all too busy with too many things. I've heard a guy said one time, he goes, the problem isn't the R-rated movie you saw this past week. The problem is the 10 PG movies you saw this past week. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. What are you giving your time to? And prioritizing and blocking out time to see and hear the Holy Spirit, it just simply means this, I want to hear You more than I want this. I want to see You more than I want this. Jesus, You are worth more than this. This over here, it doesn't even have to be sinful things. It could just be merely distraction. It's just simply, but Jesus, You're worth more than this. I could run a list of things, and maybe I would hit your particular idol, but but you know, and it's your choice, and it's your decision. God, You're worth more, and we guard that time, we prioritize it, we find the time, and we block it out. And we could start You can just start with just 15 minutes. It's just that simple. God could do more with 15 minutes than he can with a whole hour, than a whole hour of our running around. I don't know. Anyway, you know, it's not just about being, it's not about being a good Christian. It's not about, you know what, God's not happy with you if you didn't make time for him. It's about, I have all of myself to offer you. We just make available, we make yourself available to me. It's just about like, I want to burn on the inside. And so here I am. Here's my 15 minutes. Jesus did so much with just two fish and five loaves of bread. Or maybe I got that backwards. Anyway, but he did all that with just a simple little lunch. Could you offer him your lunchtime, your lunch break? I'm going to go sit in my truck and I'm just going to read the word. I'm making time because I want all that you have for me in it. Second thing is you start with prayer, just as we did before we got into the word here. We invite the Holy Spirit. You know, it's his job to lead us into all truth, to remind us of the things that Jesus said. As I said, he has the mind of Jesus and the Father. He wants to reveal those things to us. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. These are the things that he was called to do. These are the things that he does best, and he's really good at. And we're just making space for him. We're just inviting him in. I love this in Proverbs 2. It reads this, "If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Not because you've just labored and spent hours upon... I heard Jonathan Edwards spent like 13 hours a day in study. The Bible just says you just need to ask. Not because we're educated, just because we ask, just because we're sons. And Jesus says, again, in the gospel, like, which one of you, if you ask your father for a loaf of bread, he'll give you a stone? How much more is he willing to give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Like, we're his sons, we're his daughters. We're safe with him. He has lots to give us of himself. We ask the Holy Spirit, we make time, we ask the Holy Spirit to come, and we get into his word. Psalm 19, your word, it refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. Like this is just from being in his word. These are the benefits of that. That God is willing to give refreshment to the soul, wisdom, joy, light. Not only that, but connected with prayer as well. Just before this, John Piper says, I couldn't pray for more than 3 minutes without the Word of God. In other words, you can actually pray, read the Scripture. You can. Sometimes we think of prayer as just coming into a room and just like, God, here's all the things I can think of. Do something about it. And that lasts for about a minute. Or we could open up the Word and we can pray through it. You can give thanks for what he's shown you. You can ask questions about what he's shown you. We're back to the garden. You can say, show me more. Help me to believe. Help me to obey what you're saying in your word. No man can control the tongue. Well, God, that means only somebody filled with the Holy Spirit can control the tongue. God, would you fill me with your spirit? Would you give me grace to control my tongue? Would you help me to speak only what is useful for building others up? Would you help me to speak as one who only speaks the word of God? Everything I just said is in Scripture. Like we can actually pray the Word of God and have the mind of Christ and pray the will of God through praying the Scripture, and all of a sudden we're in the Word and it's coming alive to us in the place of prayer. There's worship, and by worship, I know worship is in our entire life, but I'm specifically referring to singing here and celebrating and rejoicing. Matt Redman says, worship is revelation in response. The more we see, the more it should evoke response. Just as Angela again said this morning, the angels are seeing more of God and they keep responding with worship. The more they see, the more they respond. The more they see, the more they respond. And there's something about our gratitude and our declaration, I think, moves the heart of the Father. Like I said, we had 6 kids. So there were lots of seasons where money was tight. And they'd see something like, that'd be really cool to do. And I'm like, yeah, that would be cool. That's a lot of money that we just don't have. And most of the time, they're just like, okay, yeah, it's whatever. But there's this one time where one of our kids said, that's okay. we still get to do lots of fun things. Man, I would have rather they just had a bad attitude about it. Like, that would have been simpler to deal with. Now they have such a grateful heart that I'm like, can we go into debt? Like, let's take out money just to give them what they want. A grateful heart prepares the way of the Lord. We come into His presence with thanksgiving. Like, there's something about our worship and singing before Him, even in the midst of lack, even in the midst of difficulty, of storms, that invites the presence of God and brings us into a place of encounter where He's just like, man, I'll just give you what you want just because you got a good attitude. 28 years, we still got the heat, and I still like to show off for her. I still like to know I catch her eye. I still like her to think I'm the funniest guy in the world. I still like her to think, man, he's strong. And so she's learned this. And so she'll say, you're so strong. Would you do this for me? I'm like, not only that, I'll do this. Perform some feat of strength. Just ridiculous. Like I said, I have no idea what I'm doing. But I'm willing. And there's something about the bride of Christ delighting in her bridegroom, I think, provokes them to say, I'll do more. As we already said this morning, she had no idea this was in the message. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, searching for a heart that is completely His, on whose behalf He might show Himself strong. This is a place of encounter. I want to encounter you in His strength. I want to encounter Him. Hey, show off for us, God. Amen. You're the best. You're the greatest. You're so generous. You're so rich. You're so enjoyable. You're so beyond words. And we just want to see you. We just want to hear you. Yeah. I'll do even better than that. Come on. It's ours to cultivate. It's ours to develop. It's ours to bring. And lastly, we have here fellowship. And in the past, I've preached this as, well, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am. And I think that ties into where we were at last week with being together. So this time is important. Home groups are important. Prayer meetings are important. But I just felt this for this time around. Leonard Ravenhill says, fire begets fire. And if you want fire in your life, you need to get around some fiery people. If you want to know how to cultivate the presence of the Lord and minister to that, you need to get around some people who have given their lives to this sort of thing. If you want a greater hunger for God, you need to get around some people who are hungry for God. This works in the flesh too. If you want to get better at something, you find somebody who's gone further or is better at it than you are, and you get around them. And so we desire to be that people. These people who are fiery, hungry for the Lord, desperate for His presence to be manifested. Desperate to know His voice, to see Him, to have clarity on our lives. And so these just aren't prayers that sound nice to us. This is the groaning of our hearts. Like, we want to be with you. We want to see you. And so let's have the worship team come forward. And so the question we leave here is, as we just look at this list here, this list isn't meant to overwhelm you. Okay, I got to do the five things every day, but it's. But you know what? For some of us, we just haven't made it a priority. And I know it's hard. It's hard. Some of us, we just need to say, you know what? I've neglected the place of prayer in my life. There's lots of great things to read out there, but how do I read the Word? And how do I do these things in a way to where it's not just like, okay, I did it and move on with my day, check box, and so God will bless me now and I can do my thing. It's a heart attitude of God, bring me to a place to where
I just want to hang out here. Yeah. I just want to rest here. You alone have the words of eternal life. I was made to just be here with you. Like you paid a great price just so I could be here.
And we just rest in that place like what a great promise. As we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Not even because we're that spectacular. He just loves us that much. He's just that faithful to his word. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you, Lord. We were all blind, but you've opened our eyes. We were all just dead in our trespasses and sins, but you made us alive in Christ. We thank you for the life we have with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God, we ask that you would, Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Lord, we ask today, Lord, we ask you for hunger and we ask you for thirst. Knowing that those hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.